Today's reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And today I'm going to read from NIV version. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That's the end of the reading.
Three men were telling each other how they gave their money to God. The first man said, I draw a line on the floor. Then I throw all my money up into the air. What falls on the right side of the line, I give to God. What falls on the left, I keep for myself. The second man said, I don't draw a line, but I draw a circle on the floor. Then I throw all my money up into the air. What falls within the circle, I give to God. What falls outside the circle, I keep for myself. The third man said, oh, I don't draw a line, and I don't draw a circle on the floor. I simply throw all my money up in the air, and whatever stays up in the air, I give to God. What falls to the ground, I keep for myself. Now tell me, which of the three men really gave his money to God? Correct. The answer is none. When it comes to surrendering our money, it's always easier said than done. Someone said, one of the last things to be baptized in the life of many a Christian is the wallet. The attitude towards our hard-earned cash or our long-term savings in the bank and what have you is always a telltale sign of how we view discipleship and how we feel about true, authentic commitment to God. Hence, it's neither strange nor surprising why our Lord Jesus Christ talks about almsgiving as the first of the three cardinal acts of Christian piety, or should I say, Christian discipleship. Throughout Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has been talking about Christian morality in terms of radical righteousness. Righteousness that exceeds the strict, rigid, and formal righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the top religious leaders of Israel. Throughout his sermon, Jesus is primarily interested in the inward attitude of the heart and not merely the outward acts or shows of piety or religion. So we have looked at reconciliation in an age of rage, purity in a world of sensuality, faithfulness in an era of broken relationship, truth-telling and swearing in a society of lies, half-truths, and untruths, and love in the face of hate, hatred, and hostility. Today, we will look at almsgiving through Jesus' eyes and consider how it applies to each one of us as Christians and as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me start briefly with the religious heritage of Israel. You see, since the time of Moses, the daily life and devotion of the Jews had been guarded, guided, and governed by rites, rituals, and regulations. If you read the Old Testament, you will find all kinds of laws on how the Jews are to love God and their neighbors, neighbors, which certainly include the aliens and foreigners in their midst. Certainly applicable to us today when we think of migrants or anyone who choose to reside in Australia permanently or otherwise. So by the time we come to Jesus' era, there are three cardinal forms of religion among the Jews, namely almsgiving, praying, and fasting. In the mind of every Jew, they are the three good ways of demonstrating love and worship of God. In other words, they cannot think about loving God or worshiping God without performing any of these three: almsgiving, praying, and fasting. So against this background, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, this very verse serves as the introduction to his teachings on the piety or discipleship in the whole of chapter 6. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful for what? Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. The Revised Standard Version translates it as, beware of practicing your piety before men. The New English Bible has it as, be careful not to make a show of your religion before men. So right at the very start of Jesus' teaching on true biblical piety, the principle is very simple and easy. Indeed, it's very clear. And what does it come down to? It is simply secrecy, so that God alone will receive the glory. In other words, don't wear your religion on your sleeves in such a way that you attract the applause of men rather than the approval of God. Now, at first sight, it seems there is a contradiction between what Jesus says in chapter 6 and what he said earlier in Matthew chapter 5, speaking of his disciples as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus said, chapter 5, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So in resolving the apparent differences between the two verses, I like the way the late Reverend John Stott puts it. And so I quote, "In the formal," that is in Matthew chapter 5, he commands it, while in the latter, Matthew chapter 6, he prohibits it. The contradiction is only verbal, not substantial. The clue lies in the fact that Jesus is speaking against different sins. It is our human cowardice that makes Jesus say, "Let your light shine before men," and our human vanity that makes Jesus tell us to be aware of practicing our piety or our religion before men. And then John goes on to say, "Our good works must be public so that our light shine. Our religious devotions must be secret, lest we boast about them." Besides, the end of both instruction of Jesus is the same, namely the glory of God. Another scholar by the name of A.B. Bruce puts it simply, and I quote, "We are to show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show." Or may I say, when we are tempted to show off. So with the contradiction out of the way, let's hear what Jesus says about how not to give as his disciples. But first, it's important we know something about almsgiving. To the Jews, it is the most sacred of all the known religious rites in their time, and even among Orthodox Jews up to this very day. The word for righteousness in Hebrew is a simile for the word almsgiving. In other words, almsgiving is the most righteous act any and every Jew can perform. They give equal weight to both almsgiving and righteousness. They see them as one, indeed inseparable. Therefore, to give alms and to be righteous is one and the same thing. Not only is almsgiving considered righteous, it is also a way to gain merit or favor in God's eyes, even to secure, listen, atonement and forgiveness for one's sins. Hence, the Jewish rabbi have this saying, greater is he who gives alms than he who offers sacrifices. Here's another one. They say, it is better to give alms than to lay up gold. Almsgiving does deliver from death, and it purchases away all sin. In other words, any time a Jew thinks about almsgiving and performs it, he sees it as an act that purifies his own soul, and in doing that, he gains merit in God's eyes. So with a better understanding of almsgiving, let's hear what Jesus says in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, whether it's literal or not, here Jesus paints a picture of a very pompous Pharisee on his way to put his money into the treasury box, either at the temple or the synagogue. Or we had a picture of the same person taking a gift to the poor in the open streets. Before him are the trumpeters, blowing a fanfare as they walk and quickly attracting a crowd. So what people see is a public display of piety. But what Jesus sees is totally different. He sees an act of righteousness degenerate into an act of hypocrisy. So he says in verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. You see, he sees them as those who wear a mask, take on a role, and put on a show. He sees them as play actors. In case you do not know what the word hypocrite means, it means exactly what I just said. Play actor. Someone who just acted out. People who give the money but never give themselves to God. He sees them as seekers of the applause of men instead of the approval of God. He sees the short-sightedness of those who give publicly in order to impress men rather than to please God. Hence, Jesus says to the Jews, in the Gospel of John, it's recorded, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? And speaking of the Pharisees, the top religious leaders of Israel, the Apostle John says, in John chapter 12, they love praise from men more than praise from God. He explained why Jesus publicly and strongly condemns them as hypocrites. You can read all about that in Matthew chapter 23. No less than 6 times, Jesus condemns them, woe to the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. God forbids that this should happen to any one of us who claim ourselves to be a Christian or a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else Jesus says about hypocritical almsgiving in verse 2. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full. Now here Jesus uses a very interesting word, the word reward. In case you don't know, in the original Greek language, it is a word used in the business and commercial world for receiving payment in full. Today we call it a receipt or a docket. In other words, the people like the Pharisees are giving, or rather not giving, but they're buying and getting what they pay for, namely the applause of men. And according to Jesus, that is all they will get on earth instead of the approval of God in heaven. Now, so far we've heard about how not to give as disciples of Jesus Christ. But this is not the end of the story yet. After pointing out what is missing in hypocritical giving, Jesus goes on to tell us, how can we give in such a way that attracts God's attention? And so he says in verses 3 and 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. This is Jesus' way of saying, as and when you give anything to anyone, anytime, anywhere, keep quiet about it. Keep it a secret between you and God. No one else needs to know about it in as far as possible, for as long as possible, and even as far as the recipient of the gift is concerned, however large or little your gift may be. This kind of secret giving reminds me of my experience many years ago when I was studying in the States. During one summer, I wanted to pay the full course fees for my studies at the Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City. Then I was told, you're talking about thousands of dollars. Somebody had already paid the entire sum for me. And when I asked to know who, I was simply told by the receptionist that the person wanted to remain anonymous. If he or she is a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, he or she will be one of the first few persons I want to meet in heaven. And so when we give, we don't make a big deal out of it. We don't brag, boast, or broadcast about it. We don't compare our giving with someone else's giving. We don't pat ourselves on our own shoulders. We don't openly or secretly congratulate ourselves. You see, it's always possible for us to give without telling others about it, and yet at the same time, the truth be told, we can actually quietly praise ourselves for it. Is that all? No, that is more. When we give, we don't expect to receive a bronze plaque or have our names appear in a donor's list. We don't need to have a room named after us or appear in a photo with a recipient of the gift. We don't ask for our giving to be published in the papers. And I can't help but wonder how many people in our world will stop giving if we stop doing any of these things. So fundamentally speaking, secret giving is characterized by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness. It is not characterized by self-congratulation or even self-consciousness, as if you've done something very good already, even if you don't tell others about it. Oh, you know what? Secretly, we are patting ourselves on the shoulders. Why is that so? Because as John says, and I quote, self-consciousness can easily and quickly turn into self-righteousness. It is always possible to turn an act of mercy into an act of vanity, so that the principal motive in giving is not the benefit of the person receiving it, but our own benefit who gave it. And therefore, altruism has been misplaced by a distorted egotism. And so finally, Jesus says in verse 4, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, some people, Christians included, think that we should give without expecting any reward or any return from God. But this is not what Jesus teaches. In fact, Jesus talks about receiving God in his sermon at least twice in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you read the book of Matthew, he talks about receiving reward from God no less than four times. So Jesus is not speaking against any of that. And then there are those who think that we must give in order to receive God's blessings. So they give solely because they want to receive God's reward. They don't give out of love or thanksgiving to God for what God has done in their lives, and certainly for the great eternal gift of salvation. They give so that they can get more from God. They get the idea that giving to God is good business. They believe that they will get all the capital back with massive interest. Like I heard a long time ago, as a young Christian talking about giving, anytime we spade out, God will spade in. And guess what? God's spade is always bigger than ours. And therefore give so they get more. And there are some people who will buy into it. Simply, it means there are people who give out of greed and not out of gratitude. This is the chief problem of the so-called prosperity gospel, otherwise known as the health and wealth gospel. That is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, it's neither strange nor surprising. Well, even here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus doesn't mention any material rewards such as money, medals, and merit. He simply says that the omniscient God, the all-seeing, the all-knowing, the all-present God who sees and knows everything will reward those who choose to give secretly. And therefore, when we give, we simply leave the reward in God's hands as he sees fit. We let God do as he pleases. We let God decide according to his sovereign timing, purpose, and will. I close with the story of the widow's giving, or offering, I should say. In his gospel account, Luke tells us in chapter 21, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." The widow's giving is really out of this world. Because in those days, there is no such thing as pension or any form of charity that people can depend on. It is one thing that cannot be worse than a widow is a poor widow. Because practically speaking, a poor widow in those days had literally no one to depend on. You know, what strikes me about the story, a true story indeed, it's not just the amount or the attitude of the unnamed widow, selfless, sacrificial giving as compared to the giving of the rich people. What strikes me is the fact that Jesus knows and sees into her heart of giving. And not only that, that her story gets recorded in the Bible for everyone to read. From the time of Jesus to our present era. And indeed, we may say she has already received her reward. I don't know about you, but I would love to meet her in heaven. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who knows how to give truly, who knows how to give secretly. Don't you? Guess who else in heaven would love to meet her? Answer, none other than God the Heavenly Father who sees what is done in secret. That approval from God is nothing compared to anything you can think of or imagine in this part of life, on this side of eternity, on planet Earth. When God says it is good, man, it is really, really good. And when God sees it, God takes notes of it, and He remembers it, and He will reward us accordingly in heaven. So when we learn to give like the poor widow, indeed, certainly reminding us of the greatest giver of all time, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave away His life, becoming a human, suffering death, the most terrible form of death, on the cross, that we may learn to be like Him, giver rather than takers. May God help us. And so we pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the many things we have received. The fact that we can get out of bed and come to church today. The breath of life. And many other things, O Lord, that as the hymn goes, if we were to just count our blessings and deem them one by one, it's going to be a very long list. Things that perhaps we have taken far too much for granted. Things that perhaps we have kept too much to ourselves, too close our own heart, and not think about the needs of others. And as Chris reminded us this morning, there are indeed many poor and needy, perhaps even in our midst. Enable us, O Lord, to give like the way the poor widow has given, to give like the way Jesus has given us Himself, that the world will know that You are a great giving God who loves to bless us in every possible way. So hear our prayer, O God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.